1,000 years before Jesus was born, the people of Israel had failed in their following of God. God had not failed them, but they failed him. They let him down, they began to worship idols, they lived in ungodly ways, and things were bad. And it took them a long time to realize how much they were missing out because of the way that they were living. Slowly it began to dawn on them. There was a 20-year period, certainly after Samuel was born. You know the story of Samuel, the little boy who worked at the temple and heard God's call, and he became a prophet, the first prophet for a long time. But after he'd begun his ministry, for 20 more years, there was a period in which Israel were living very sloppily in their relationship with God. But then they went through a tough time. Things have not changed much over the years, and still, as we know, in the Middle East, there is still conflict situations today. At that time, it was the Philistines who were the main enemy, a fierce, warlike people who loved to come and trouble Israel, to stir things up, to steal their crops and their livestock, make life miserable for their enemies. And it was quite clear to the people of Israel, they didn't stand a chance against the Philistines. There was no way. The only hope would be God. Would God still care to answer prayer? They hoped he would. And so they asked Samuel, who at that time was the leader of the people of Israel, would he pray? And Samuel said, well, I will, but you've got to straighten up your life. You've got to sort out your relationship with God. You've got to put away your idols. You've got to change your lifestyle. You've got to turn to God. And so the people said they would. And Samuel prayed and sought the Lord. And the Philistines knew that there was a gathering of the people of Israel at a place called Mizpah. Mizpah is very interesting because it means God sees. And it was there's a story in the early part of the Old Testament how that name was given between two people who had a relationship, but not a very good relationship. And so they were parting company, and one of them said to the other that, remember, God sees, God knows what you're doing. And so the name Mizpah was given to that place. And this was where they gathered together, at Mizpah. And as the enemy came, suddenly there was a thunderstorm, a huge thunderstorm, violent thunderclaps everywhere. And it caused so much confusion among the Philistines that they started to run away, and the Israelites pursued them. And we're told that after the victory that the Israelites won that day, that was the last time the Philistines ever troubled them, and they never came again. God faithfully gave them a victory. They didn't deserve it, but God was faithful to his promise to care for them, to love them, to support them, to protect them. God was faithful in the past. And so the place was called Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Just remembering that we have a faithful God. That's what Samuel was saying. We've got a faithful God. He's never let us down. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But after Jesus had been born and the new covenant had been introduced and the gospel was being proclaimed and people were turning to Jesus and putting their trust in him as their Messiah and as their Savior, churches were springing up all over the Middle East and gradually spreading into Europe. Paul was particularly concerned about the Christians who lived in Rome, and he longed for an opportunity to go there. So while he was at Corinth, he wrote a letter to the Christians, and that's what we were hearing from Steve just now in that reading. And at that time, Paul spells out very clearly that we all have a problem. He says, we've all got the same problem. All have sinned and come short of God's standards. There's not one person that's righteous. But then he went on to explain a wonderful truth, which is called justification by faith. That it's possible to be right with God, not by what we do, but by how we trust in Jesus. That's all we need to do. And this is what led to the Reformation. in Europe in the past and has fired up hearts of evangelists and pastors over the years since, that it's possible to be right with God because Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sin and mine. And there is no second charge. There's no way in which we can pay the penalty that's been paid for us. All we have to do is accept it by faith and know that the God who's been faithful in the past will be the God who will be faithful for the future. And Paul says that this God has a plan and a purpose that involves people in the world, that he longs to draw to himself, that he longs to set them free from guilt and shame and sin. And he longs to begin his work of transformation in our lives so that in an amazing way, something of the beauty of Jesus could be seen in us. And that's an amazing thing that happens personally for each one who puts their trust in Jesus, but also corporately as Christians form churches. So as churches, we're shop windows. That's why our covenant is important, because we make a commitment to be a decent shop window that will attract people to the Lord Jesus. There was an item on the religious program on Radio 4 this morning about how institutional religion does sometimes more harm than good. But when we get it right, when we're living in a good relationship together, my goodness, that's a powerful witness and testimony. And that's what I want, and I'm sure it's what you want as well. So in a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table to remember the price that was paid for us and our salvation. And then having remembered that and given thanks for it, we're going to say together the words of the covenant so that we make a fresh commitment to ourselves. Also on your sheets, you'll find a communion prayer, and we'll have it on the screen as well. So as we come around the Lord's table, will you be ready to say together the words of the communion prayer? I'm sorry, I jumped through, lack of time, so I jumped through the songs, Steve. Can you find the communion prayer, please? So let us say together. We come to this table not because we must, but because we may. Not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Not because of any goodness of our own, but because we need your mercy and grace. We come because we love Jesus a little and would like to love him more. We come because Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. We come and meet the risen Christ, for we are part of his body. Perhaps those helping with the serving would come. The scriptures tell us that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Thank you, Mel.
Loving God, we gather this morning to remember the life on earth of Jesus, our Saviour. As we take this ordinary bread in our hands, we wonder afresh that the eternal Son of God also became the Son of Man. We give thanks for the life he lived, for the miracles he performed, for his gracious words to those in need, and all he taught about the kingdom of God. We hear afresh his words in that upper room, "This is my body, given for you." And we give thanks that he gave his body to be sacrificed on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift. Amen.
Amen. So as we are served with the bread, would you please retain the bread until we've all been served, and then we'll share in it together. What amazing love that God himself should step into our world. Jesus, the divine Son of God, came and lived among us. Just like you and me, experienced life as we experience it, yet remained without sin. And ultimately, those who once cheered for him and followed him turned against him and cried, "Crucify him." And such was his faithfulness, such was his love, that he gave himself for you and for me. Let us eat with thankfulness.
Loving God, we hold in our hands the symbol of the sacrifice given for us and our salvation. We treasure in our hearts the memory of the life and death of our Saviour, his lifeblood poured out to ransom us and free us from sin and its consequences. We rejoice in the wonder that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin, and give our thanks for the love that took our Jesus to the cross. Amen.
So let us take into our hands this symbol of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, would you hold the glass after you've been served, until we've all been served, and we will drink together. Thank you. What amazing love Jesus showed to us by his sacrifice on the cross. By shedding his precious blood, we can find forgiveness, and the stain of sin can be washed away. So we share together in remembering this enormous price that was paid as a result of the faithfulness of our God. Let us drink together. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you to you for this simple way in which we can remember Jesus, remember the gift of his life, the Lamb of God, given for us, given at Passover time, given as a sacrifice. We thank you for this way of remembering the shed blood of Jesus. We think about the crown of thorns upon his head, the nails that were hammered through his hands and his feet, and the spear that pierced his side, just to make sure he was really dead. Thank you that he was willing to shed his blood for us, that he was willing to live for us. But we thank you too that his death was not the end, that he rose again and is alive today and is still interceding for us. And we thank you for his heavenly reign and his heavenly life. And we long for the coming time that the reading reminded us about, a time of redemption of our bodies, when we shall see Jesus and we shall be like him. And we long for that day, and we yearn and press forward. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us today as we move into this new year to make a new commitment to you and make a new commitment to one another, to be all that you long we would be, so that through our lives something of Jesus might be seen and people might be drawn to him. So we say thank you. Thank you for this remembrance. Help us to cherish it, hold it in our hearts as we move on from this moment. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And so it is in the light of the sacrifice of Christ, the gift of himself for you and for me, for our salvation, that we renew our commitment to one another. We're using actually the words, covenant words, that we used to use down at Hurstmonceux, and we used to use also at Yelvertoft in Northamptonshire, and we hope you don't mind using them here today. They're much the same as we've used before. But we're going to ask all those who are part of this church, who are willing to make a new covenant together, renewing your covenant to one another, would you like to stand, please? And then we will say the words together. If others would like to stand, please feel free to do so. I'll look it on screen. So we say together, in response to God's gracious promises and commands, we covenant to walk together in all the ways of the Lord as he has revealed them or will reveal them through his Spirit and through the Scriptures. We freely and gladly bind ourselves, his grace enabling us to live in loving communion with one another as comes members of a church of Christ. Amen. And while we remain standing, let's say our family prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we remain standing still just for our closing hymn, which is, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. George Matheson, who wrote this hymn, was a Church of Scotland minister. And when he was still training for the ministry and was engaged to a beautiful woman and was looking forward to their life together, he had the shock of that he was going blind, and his fiancée said she was not capable, she didn't feel capable to support a blind husband, so she let him down. And he had this terrible heartache. The bottom of his world had fallen out, but he continued with his training. Sometime later, his sister got married. Sister looked after him instead of his fiancée, and his sister got married. And on the evening of her marriage, he wrote this hymn in 5 minutes. It's absolutely amazing, but it reflects on some of the troubles and the problems of life and reminds us of God's faithfulness again. So we stand and we sing, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. We draw our service to a close by saying the words of blessing to one another. And I want to suggest that if you'd like to reach to the person next to you, and if Jenny and Mel would like to come across, don't go yet, Chrissy. Just wait and join hands. Oh, sorry, if you're desperate to go through, go through. But if you're going for the refreshments, we can wait a minute. And let's say the words of grace and bless one another. We're just about reaching out. Oh, come on, somebody needs to reach Jan and Dennis. Okay. Okay. Let's say together then, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Please come through to the Jubilee Hall and continue to have fellowship together over tea and coffee.